And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." I had another man in connection with verse 8 here in Matthew the 6th chapter. Well, God already knows what I need and what I'm going to ask. Why in the world do I go through the bother of wasting breath on a prayer? And that was his attitude. And the answer to that is humility and thankfulness, because you recognize where your blessings come from. Kind of ties in with our morning lesson this morning. We see in Mark the 12th chapter, verse 38 through 40, where Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation, because their reward has already been satisfied." And that was the attention that they called to themselves and the praise heaped upon them by others because of what they did in that physical outward way. And so I urge you, if you're thankful for what you receive from the Lord, pray to Him. And do it out of the heart, because there is thankfulness. I will also urge you, do not label prayers with meals or on special occasions, such as what we saw here in Scripture, traditional if it is being offered in spirit and in truth. Don't do that. I want to look at some other aspects. Actually, it's just two more. And that's what we're doing right now, and that is the second Sunday that we come together, the second Sunday assembly. And I'll include in this also the midweek, I'll call it Wednesday, because that's when we meet. There are others that use other days other than Wednesday, but we'll call ours Wednesday. And I bring those up because quite often you'll never hear about those assemblies being referred to as worship. Only the Sunday morning assembly. And there will be those that will say, "Well, it's not really worship. We're just coming back together. Worship is only on Sunday morning." And it comes many times from misunderstanding, such as when we look in Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 25, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." And some folks I've studied with before says, "Forsake not the assembly," and they want to take it to the one time on Sunday morning. But the other times it's really not the assembly. But you see, that word is not assembly there in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. It's assembling. In other words, we could put it this way: when you come together, when that determination has been made. We understand from Scripture, of course, that we are to meet on the first day of the week. And as we've said before in our classes and in our studies and so forth, the day is not holy. What we do on that day is holy. But so it is when we come together in study of God's Word, such as midweek and what we're doing this afternoon. And when we think about that, I turn over to 1 Corinthians the 4th chapter and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14:26. And Paul says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you have a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." I want you to notice there that this wording that he has is very similar as what we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, when you come together. When you look at 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, verse 17 through 34, where three times that coming together is identified in connection with the context, and that being partaking of the Lord's Supper in a proper way, we understand that Paul is in reference to that Sunday assembling together as had been shown to us in Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together. I will have you pay attention, though, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 26, when you come together is not tied in with the Lord's Supper nor with any day. It's just when you come together. That could have been at any point in time in which there was going to be worship to God that is given. And worship, I think, has also got a bad rap also, where that can only be done when we're in a building and when we are all assembled together. That's worship. Anything other than that is not worship, and that's not true. Our lives are to be a worship before God. And wherever you think about worship, worship always entails sacrifice. Go back to the Mosaic Law. The tithing that they gave, sacrificial, to a tenth. The shekel, the half shekel that they were required to give, both poor and rich, sacrificial because they were to give exactly the same amount. The sin offerings, the thanksgiving offerings, and all those offerings that were made, there was something that they had to sacrifice in order to give those offerings, in order for there to be forgiveness of sins and show forth the thankfulness before God. We are told as Christians today that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That means our life is a worship to God. What we do, we live sacrificially in worship to God day in and day out. It is seen in the way that we do our work. It is seen in the way that we raise our children. It is seen in the way that we turn the TV off and we go to God's Bible, to His Word, and study it, because that is diligence, and that entails sacrifice, giving up of time, which inappropriately some say my time, and we don't own time. It's been given to us by God, and it is for Him. We study God's Word for Him, and we receive the benefits of that. And so whenever I look at this, I think here's something that has been turned in to some by a tradition, or into a tradition. Coming together the second time on Sunday. Well, let me tell you, if it is just a tradition, for if it is mundane, it's become rote, tradition, and also then a performance, there's no reason to be here. One of the popular things that is taking place among brethren these days is one elongated service. And they don't come back together on Sunday. Let me tell you, and I'm going to confess this. When this congregation, many years ago, we were here at the time, when this congregation went from the 6 p.m. second service to the 2 p.m. service, I didn't like it. I didn't like it. I missed my nap. I missed my time to get prepared for the second sermon, and it took me quite a while to get to the point where I could preach the second sermon to where I felt at least comfortable with it. And so I didn't like that. And I will just urge this congregation, I will urge the elders, make sure that whatever decisions are made concerning the assembly times, that it has to do with edification and not convenience. And I remember sitting in the business meeting when that was before we had elders, whenever that decision was made, and I said, I disagree, but we're going to do what the congregation wants to do, and that's what they wanted to do. And there was benefit from it, and I think I've come to recognize that because so many people live out of town. I'm trying to think here. Okay, Brandon and Samantha and Oscar and William and us, and Beverly and I, and Bill and Maria, are the only ones of this congregation that live in Taylor. No one else does. So I've seen benefit from that. So I retract my opposition to that. Never really caused any opposition other than said, I don't agree. But still, when we come together, this is still worship. And that's the point. It's still worship to God. And we have the songs that were sung. Great job on the song, Jack. Thank you very much. Jack's so afraid that I was going to preach a two-hour sermon, he sung one song. I'm going to keep it to an hour and a half, Jack. No worry. The song he sang was great. That was in worship to God. If it wasn't in worship to God, it became mundane, rote, root, rot, tradition, and all Jack did was just a performance for us. That's not what it was. It was out of spirit and truth. It was teaching one another, admonishing one another in song. Songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so we look at what we do here. Are we back just because we're expected to be back? Are we back because that's what we've always done? Are we back because we hunger and thirst after righteousness? We want to hear God's word. We want to enjoin ourselves with our brethren together in fellowship and worship to God. Let me give you one more. It's not going to be a long sermon, unless I can make some extra points on this. That has to do with gospel meetings.
And some of you, I'm sure, have
noticed that we've not had any gospel meetings here. That decision is up to the elders on having gospel meetings. Let me say this about gospel meetings. I believe that many times it's been gospel meetings are held because they've always been held. And it just gets to the point that they're held just because they always have been. We've always had gospel meetings. And they've turned in quite often more to a grand reunion rather than people coming together to be edified. And it's wonderful to see people we haven't seen in a long time. I understand that. But that's not the purpose of a gospel meeting. A gospel meeting is to edify us. It is to build us up. As a matter of fact, sometimes gospel meetings are very important whenever situations need to be addressed. And I'm going to urge the shepherds in connection with this that if and when we begin to have gospel meetings, we did what we did years ago. And at that time, the brethren asked me to get preachers together for gospel meetings, but I always assigned a topic before they came. And that topic had to do with what I perceived, at least, and now it needs to be moved toward the elders. What they see needs to be addressed to the congregation. And if it's just to come and to be able to greet one another and say hi, people we haven't seen, we're wasting an opportunity. Wasting an opportunity. Another reason for a gospel meeting, too, is to make sure that you're hearing the truth from me and that others are teaching the truth also and that they coincide. Brother Richie asked me if I had listened to some podcast from a congregation as Benchley. And I said, no, I don't listen to that. He said, well, everything you talked about in the class and in the sermon was on that podcast. I said, are you accusing me of theft? Which, of course, he was not. I'm a true believer that if we study the same Bible, we're going to come up with the same answers. Amen. We'll come up with the same answers. And that's how that happened. And I promise to you, I did not hear that podcast, and I still haven't. And I'll promise you, I don't intend to. I'll just go from what I study. And so when we look at this, we think about the edification and the purpose for gospel meetings. It needs to be edification. Think about this from Colossians, the first chapter, verse 9 through 12. Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all His might, according to the glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to God who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. If what we don't do during gospel meetings is from what Paul says in Colossians 1, 9 through 12, we have missed it, we've missed the opportunity, and we've missed the point of what gospel meetings should be about. And those can certainly become mundane, rote, wrought tradition, and then turned into a performance by some. It certainly can be. Not only by those preaching it, but also by those attending it. And so I make this presentation to you because the series of lessons that I intended to be back to back that started 2 weeks ago with the Lord's Supper are being presented to make sure that we focus on the spirituality of all those aspects of the elements of worship that we engage in. And that's certainly the public worship that I'm talking about. To make sure that we don't allow that to become mundane. You know, that's one of the oppositions that our denominational friends say that don't observe communion weekly. Well, if you do it all the time, well, then it loses its meaning. Well, let me ask you, when does salvation lose its meaning? And proclaiming the Lord's name until He comes is in connection with salvation. When does that lose meaning? When are we unthankful? Or does it become mundane that we are in a saved condition before the Lord and that He has provided that for us through His death? When does that become mundane? When do we allow the Lord's Supper to become a tradition that it has no meaning. And you know, that's individual. It's individual. And so, these series of lessons that I hopefully will start back on Sunday. And I won't tell you the topic. You'll have to be here. But Lord willing, on Sunday, we'll start that back once again. It has to do with our spirituality. It has to do with us making sure that we don't enter into those three terrible R's, the rote, rut, rot. That we make sure that we understand exactly what we are doing, and that there is meaning in everything that we do. And not only here, but also when we're not here. When we're just living our life. That we live it as a worship unto God. Let me ask you this afternoon, on this second service today, is living for the Lord mundane to you? Has it become nothing more than tradition? Well, we've always done it. We've always done these things. Has it become a performance to you? Or is there real meaning? Is there time spent even before we come here? And I'll talk about that for just one moment. Even before we come here, where there's going to be a public worship, is there time spent in preparation of what you are about to do, whether it's leading singing, the prayer that you're going to give? You consider those of our number that are in need, and you ask on their behalf. Giving, as we did this morning, as we will do this afternoon for those that weren't able to be here. Is there meaning to that, or is it something I have to do? Are those things with meaning? Or have they just become traditional? Has it just become knee-jerk reaction? That's what we do. Don't let it be that way, because you see, if it is, the problem lies with you and not what God has ordained as far as His worship is concerned. If you're not a child of God, don't be caught in the tradition of holding off, because a lot of people do that. Matter of fact, Felix held off, didn't he? Go thy way, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. As far as the record shows, he never had that convenient season. Never called for Paul again, other than asking for money that he might be released, but not to hear the truth. Don't get caught up in that. Some think, you know, that's a real sign of strength, that I can hold off being a Christian. It's a sign of weakness, because you're trusting in self. What does it all mean to you? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.